So John chapter 20, from verse 19 through to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Sabrina. Well, morning, everyone. My name's Gareth. I'm one of the ministers here at Christchurch. It's great to be with you. We're in that passage in John chapter 20 that Sabrina's just read for us. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I ask for your help now. Please do us good through your word. Would we encounter the risen Jesus and would our hearts and lives be changed? I pray for any here, Father, who are regretting being here. Please would you change their minds because of what you do for them in the next few minutes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you had a nightmare? A really bad one. Do you remember what it's like waking up? The sweat. The heart pounding. I'm a grown-up. I shouldn't be troubled by bad dreams. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was even last night. Now, some dreams, we know they're just an idea that's passed through our brain, kind of almost randomly. But some nightmares, they come from a troubled soul that is not at rest. It's at war. It's drowning. It's reaching out, lashing out. What do we want when we wake up and we lie there in the night? What do we want? Maybe something else that troubles us at night time, as we've been thinking, if you're a regular here, part of this church family, is the bid. Because right now, right, we're not in locked doors, behind locked doors like the disciples were in the reading. The doors are open, but we're pretty silent here, aren't we? Does anyone know we're here? You walk past, can't see in, might hear a bit of music. The only people who do walk through the door are those looking for a birthday party and they come to the wrong place. As you think about finding a building somewhere in Harpenden that we can meet in, no matter exactly where, doesn't matter which building. But as you imagine that, how do you feel? Does it make you uneasy that literally anyone might wander in? That you could be the person up here doing the reading, sharing your testimony, and someone comes in and they see you and they hear you and they know who you are and they know what you're about. Does that make you uneasy? Might you be a little less ready to come up to the front or even to come at all? I remember that feeling as a teenager. We'd sometimes go out with a youth group. I was a Christian and go to church. We'd go out as a youth group sometimes to the park and play games. And I would hate it if a guy from school was also at the park. I'd hate it. I didn't want to be seen. Not like this. My Christian stuff, well, that's kind of private. That's just for me. Do you feel that? And let's face it, what would he even do with all the extra attention? Let's say we did get somewhere and people came and they were interested. They came along. What would we give them that was of any lasting worth? What would we do with the extra attention, even if we could cope with it? Our passage today gives us answers for all of those questions. Our headline, the big headline for today is, in some ways, the same as last week. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. He is alive. We do not meet to worship a dead God. We do not meet to mourn, to think, oh, what could have been? No, we meet to celebrate, friends, that Jesus is risen. He is alive. And that is our hope, because he is our hope. Jesus Christ is risen. But then particularly from today's passage, we're going to see two things, that believers have peace and purpose. That's in verses 19 to 23. Believers have peace and purpose. And then in the second section, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, verse 31, we're going to see that unseeing believers have blessing and life. Those are the two sections. Jesus Christ is risen. That's the big news. Believers have peace and purpose. Unseeing believers have blessing and life. Let's get then into that first section. You get into the sandals of the disciples in verse 19. How are they feeling? It's fear. It's fear first. Did you hear that? On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear. Fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid. They would look round and see slumped shoulders. There'd be a noise near the door and people would start. They were afraid. What had happened just in the week preceding it? Jesus had come into Jerusalem triumphantly and people had praised him. The Son of David, Hosanna, praise God. And the disciples must have thought, yeah, we're here to do some work. People are glad to see us. But just in a few short hours, the tide turned. Somehow it all seemed to go wrong. Jesus was arrested. He was tried. He was tortured. And then he was crucified. And the disciples themselves, well, they failed. They ran away. I'll be with you, said Peter. I'll never deny you. And then he had. The disciples flee, cowering in fear. Their Lord, their master, is dead and buried. And they're afraid. Can you blame them? Can you blame them? Would we be any different? I don't know the answer to that. But there is something very important to notice as we think about the timing of this, where it comes in John's gospel. Because it is not only after the death of Jesus that the disciples are like this. It is after the death and resurrection of Jesus that the disciples are like this. Do you see that? It's not just that Jesus has died, but Jesus died and risen, and yet they are still afraid. The resurrection has happened. If you were here last week, you saw a very powerfully, dramatically acted out slow motion running as the disciples ran to the tomb. Peter and John ran to the tomb and they found Jesus' body wasn't there. They knew he wasn't in the grave. They witnessed that, and they have plenty of reasons to believe that Jesus had indeed risen. John's gospel records Jesus predicting his death and his subsequent return. And Jesus had told his disciples that your grief's going to turn to joy. It's going to get better. He told them that. And he had very accurately predicted Peter's denial. So Peter knows, Jesus knows the future. He's told me the future. He says he's going to come back. They knew Jesus was trustworthy. And yet they're afraid. But not only that, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb. She'd gone and she'd seen Jesus. It's there in verse 15. Jesus speaks to her. Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? She sees him. She grabs him. And he says, don't hold on to me. Go and tell the others. And that's there. Verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18, just before our reading. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She wasn't just speculating. She said, he said this, and he said this, and he did that. That's verse 18. Jesus is risen. Verse 19, afraid. Does that strike you as strange? Jesus is risen, and yet they're afraid. For some reason, the threat of the Jewish leaders still loomed larger than the risen Jesus, than the risen Christ. And as we think about that, it's the same for us, isn't it? We're the other side of the resurrection. We know that Jesus is risen. Yet don't you sometimes feel fear? Don't you sometimes feel afraid of what others around you might say? What your colleagues might think of you if you say, not just I went to church, but this is what I believe? Do you feel the fear about what governments might do as you read about certain pieces of legislation that come for drafting here and elsewhere? Do you feel the fear? Jesus is risen, yes, but I'm afraid. What happens next? Still in verse 19. The doors are locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus was there, the risen Christ with them. It's a curious detail, isn't it, that the doors are locked, but somehow Jesus turns up. They're not a problem to him. Why not? Is it because he's able to do miracles, because he was able to do miracles before? Or is it that somehow his resurrected body is able to walk through locked doors? We're not told. Interesting detail. Whatever it is, we can see that the risen Christ is not stopped by a locked door. Human defenses are no match for him. Okay, so Jesus comes into their space. He invades their space. What is he going to say? What is he going to say as he comes close to them? They're afraid. What is Jesus going to say to the disciples? What does he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Can you think of something, anything more beautiful than that? To a room full of terrified people, cowering in fear. Peace be with you. Isn't that what you want when you wake up from the nightmare? Someone who is good and true to say, peace be with you. And for it to be true. Not just there, I'm sure it'll be better. But peace be with you. I am here. You saw me die. You see me rise. And I bring you peace. Peace. The risen Jesus is a Lord of peace. What sort of peace? It's the peace of the soul. Peace that brings us a relationship with God, forgiveness of our sin. Then peace among believers. Reconciliation of hatreds, of misunderstandings. And peace forever. The removal of any sort of destruction in the future. Peace forever. Jesus is risen and he brings peace. 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 How we long for it. And Jesus brings it. Another striking detail in the verses is that John specifically records after he had said this, he then showed them his hands and his side. So he says this, and after he says that, then he shows them his hand and side. The two things seem to come together. You can have peace. And now I've told you that. Here's the proof if you need it. Not the other way around. Not hand side, now peace. Now I'm here, you've got peace. Sure, you might have some questions. You might not understand everything. You might want to touch, but straight away you have peace because I'm here. And he shows him his hands and side because he's got nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. Yes, he says, I did die. You didn't imagine it. That wasn't a bad dream. It happened. It was awful. It happened. See the scars? And see that I'm back. I'm back. What's their reaction to this? What does John tell us? The disciples were overjoyed. I love that word, overjoyed. All right, quite a lot of us are fairly reserved, all right? What does it look like when you are overjoyed? The sort of joy that afterwards you're a bit embarrassed about. Maybe you're quite, you know, quite calm, but you go and watch the sport and the team wins the last minute and you just hug a complete stranger and you give them a kiss. And afterwards you think, I can't believe I did that. Overjoy. Overjoyed. So much joy. I don't know what to do with myself. Did you see that? Have you heard? This is amazing. I don't actually have the words for it. I don't normally behave like this, but I'm so joyful. You've got to know it. I don't care. It's the kind of joy that makes you crazy. The other people look at that. She's gone a bit far, hasn't she? No! You have not gone too far if you are full of joy about Jesus risen. The only people who have gone wrong are those who are underjoyed. As Jesus walks in, the person who says, huh, look at that. Didn't expect it. I wonder what I'm going to do tomorrow. They're off. What do I want for myself? I want this joy. How do I get it? Jesus Christ is risen. And he brings us peace. He brings us peace. In case you haven't got it, in case they haven't got it, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. If you preach and you're ever accused of being repetitive, Jesus is a good defense. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. If he needed to say it multiple times, we need to hear it multiple times. Why did Jesus rise again? To give us peace, to bring us joy, to give you peace, to bring you joy. Hallelujah. Yes? Yes. Not only that, let's keep going. He brings us peace. Now, he also brings purpose. This is verses 21 to 23. Look at the second half of verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What? In the same way that God the Father sent me, Jesus said, I'm now sending you. You are to be like me, he says to the disciples. They are sent by Jesus to be like Jesus. Wow, what a job description. What a purpose. Jesus was a man on a mission. We might even sharpen that and say he was the man on the mission. And what does he say to his disciples? It's your mission too now. This is your role now. And in that, he then gives them two things. Verse 22, they are to receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 23, they are to receive authority to forgive sins. So the Spirit and authority, verses 22 and 23. Okay, we're going to get into this because what are these verses talking about? Then if it struck you as you read them, he just drops them in and then moves on without any explanation, but they're mind-boggling. Verse 22 first, look at that. With that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so question, are they receiving the Holy Spirit there and then? Is he breathing the Spirit onto them? What's going on? And some have thought maybe this is John's version of the Pentecost events that are recorded for us in Acts. But I'm not so sure of that. Firstly, it does feel like a very quick thing, just like a, if that is the giving of the Spirit, here's the Spirit. I forgot I'd give you this. John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus speaks at length about the Spirit coming and how great it's going to be when the Spirit comes and he comes into the hearts of believers. For Jesus to say, like, there you are, doesn't quite match the gravitas, the weight of the situation. He said, peace be with you twice. But something more striking in the text, I think. Just if you remember, or maybe just notice, verse 26. A week later, the disciples are in the house again. What have they done with the doors? They've locked them. They're still afraid. If they are given the Holy Spirit back in verse 22, he hasn't done that much in them yet. And that doesn't seem to match up with how the Holy Spirit comes into people's lives. When he enters people, they are changed. They are full. It appears to me more like that this is the setting up of the expectation that Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Spirit. Remember that? It's going to come from me. That idea of breath. He speaks about the Holy Spirit moving like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. And so it is with the Spirit of God. He goes where he wishes. I think that's what's happening here. You can have a look at that in John chapter 3 in your own time where Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. One side note from this. I'll say something that might sound a bit strange. Belief is not enough. We need the Holy Spirit. It is not enough to believe for some facts to change in our minds and our hearts to respond. We need the Spirit of God to come in. Now, very happily, that is not our job. Once we believe, we are given the Spirit. But we still need the Holy Spirit because the disciples believe here and then next week they're still afraid. Our confidence is not our belief. Our confidence comes from God at work in us, the Holy Spirit, bringing that peace to be a deeper reality. Jesus says, you will receive the Spirit as I send him. Then verse 23, and maybe we find this even more challenging. If you, the apostles, forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And then most challenging of all, if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. How does that sound? The apostles able to say you're forgiven and you're not. Maybe you feel a bit uncomfortable with that. I think just to look at this a little bit, if you are interested, you can stay there. But otherwise, if you'd like to look at Mark chapter 2, you can keep your finger in John. Mark chapter 2, verses, page 1003. Mark chapter 2, page 1003. And just have a look at this about forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're new to Christian things, there's a well-known story in the beginning of Mark's gospel where Jesus is preaching in a house. It's very full. People can't come in. And actually, there's some guys who have a paralyzed friend on the mat. They want to bring the man to Jesus so Jesus will heal the man. And so they dig a hole in the roof and drop him in, lower him in through the roof. Okay? Not the sort of thing you see every day. And Jesus, chapter 2, verse 5, when he sees the faith of the guys lowering the friend in, he says to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He forgives the man, okay? He forgives him. Teacher of the law, ask verse 7, who can forgive sins but God alone? All right, now this is a question for us if we're familiar with this story. What is Jesus' response to that? Does he say, I can forgive sins because I'm God. I can forgive sins because I'm God. The answer is, no, he doesn't say that. Verse 10, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority. Not the Son of God has authority, but the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus says, the answer to the question the teacher of the law, who can forgive sins but God alone, from Jesus is not, yes, only God can forgive sins. Jesus' answer to the question is more complicated than that. He says, God has the authority to forgive sins, and he can give it to other people. He is able to authorize others. And I, the Son of Man, the human, have this authority. I've been given authority on earth. That's where I am, and I've been given that authority. So what Jesus is saying in John 20 is, as I've been given the authority on earth to forgive sins, I am now giving that on to you. Now, we might have loads of questions at that point. Well, what happens if the apostles get it wrong? What happens if they don't like somebody? Lots of questions, no doubt. But let's notice what Jesus is saying in John 20. We head back there now, page 1089. He says to them, you can do this. You have the authority that I have. I had it as a human, and you have it too. Now, let's just take this one step further. Because we are not sent as the disciples are sent, okay? In that Jesus doesn't say these words directly to you and me. And yet we are sent out, aren't we? To the ends of the earth. So the disciples teach other people to obey Jesus' commands. So we are to be those who do the same. The question is, do you have authority to forgive someone's sins? I don't think like this. But in a weird way, we do have something close to it. Imagine, right, you have, someone comes to church, you meet them. You meet them for the first time. And they're not a Christian. They make it clear they never believed in Jesus. And over the weeks and months, they investigate him and they realize he is the Lord. And they put their faith in him and they confess and say, I'm sorry, I've lived against God, but now I'm living for him. And you see in their life, they change, right? They become full of joy. They live for him. They share good news of Jesus with other people. The difficult things in their life, the hard sins, they fight against them. And then they look you in the eye and say, am I forgiven? Am I forgiven? What would you say to them? What would you say to them? Yes, you say to them. You are forgiven. Now, of course, we can say the Bible says you're forgiven, but you'll still answer it, right? You're not going to say, well, I don't know. I'm not allowed to say. So you confess Jesus as Lord with your lips and you honor him in your heart and you're changing your life. You are forgiven. Not on my authority, but on the authority God gives us in his word. That is a privilege we all have. We have. We can speak the truth to each other. Where we know the risen Christ ourselves, we can say to people, you are forgiven. And of course, if someone is not living God's way and is not believing in Jesus, we have the authority to say, no, you are not going to be all right. You must turn and repent and trust in Jesus. Okay. That was quite a long digression. Well, maybe not a digression, but going into the details of verses 22 and 23, they're very striking, aren't they? Really happy to chat later. How were they sent like Jesus was sent? Well, in two ways. They were to be spirit-filled and sin-forgiving, just like him. He was the perfect spirit-filled, sin-forgiving authority, God's authority on earth. They are sent in the same way, with God's spirit and God's authority. The future for them was not cowering in locked rooms, but going out like Jesus. All right, let's just think then about what that means for us a bit more. Remember the introduction, thinking about where we might be in a building that people might come in, hear what we're saying, see what we believe? Well, fear will make us long for the days of Roundwood Park School. If we ever get somewhere else, fear will make us long for here, when no one wanders in. What is the antidote to fear that Jesus gives us? It is not courage. It is peace. Peace. Jesus' peace is the antidote to fear. So when you feel fear, remember that Jesus Christ is risen, and he says, peace be with you. The world longs for peace in all sorts of ways, from war, from anxiety, from despair. Jesus brings that peace to us, and we do not need to be afraid. And what do we do with any extra attention when people actually come and listen to us? Or we're out in the world, in our workplace, in our school, on our road? Well, we can remember, we're on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God. What great dignity you have. I don't know if you feel very important. There are good ways to be important and there are bad ways to feel important. But you're on a mission from God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a wonderful role. We have it as a group of believers, as a church, to go into the world for God, like Jesus did, proclaiming the news of the kingdom, proclaiming the risen Christ. And whatever we find to do in whatever buildings we might have or whatever spaces we're in, we must tell people, Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. Let us do them much good. As we love Harpenden, let us tell them that Jesus is alive. Okay, we're going to go much quicker on the second section. I hadn't planned to talk as long for the first. Unseeing believers have blessing and life. Unseeing believers have blessing and life. What about you? Do you find it hard to believe? Jesus Christ is risen. But is he? Is he? Tim prayed that the God that we can't see or touch. Is he really, though? Is he really alive? This section is to help you. It tells you two things. Why you can believe, it's true. And why you want to believe, because it is good. It is good for you. firstly there, why can believe it's true? This is verses 24 to 29. And here, Thomas the skeptic is our friend. This is the third time Thomas appears in John's gospel. And this time, we're told he wasn't there when Jesus appeared in verse 19. So the other disciples tell him, we've seen the Lord, like Mary says. We've seen the Lord. And he says to them, nope. I will not believe unless, what's his test? Unless I see the nail mark in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, okay? He's drawn up a checklist. I've got to be able to tick these three things, otherwise I'm not going to believe. Thomas is so useful for us today. Lots of people will say, I need to see Jesus in order to believe. I don't just believe what people tell me, you know. Thomas, as we've already thought for the whole of the disciples, he had a lot to go on. He did know the prophecies. He had seen Jesus before, and he had heard from Mary Magdalene and now his other friends. And yet he still refuses. He sets a new standard of his own. He appoints himself the judge. What is Jesus' response to that? A week later, verse 26, they're together, and this time Thomas is with them. Doors are locked. Jesus again comes and stands among them and says, come on, what does he say? Peace be with you. Do you remember that thing I said last week? It still counts. Still in play. Peace be with you. And now, think about what he could have said to Thomas. He could have said, get out. Couldn't he? You doubted. You failed. You pathetic man. You proud man. You arrogant man. What does Jesus say to him? Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus is generous and gracious. He gives Thomas the very evidence that he was demanding. And I think that explains Thomas's reaction. Thomas said to him, verse 28, my Lord and my God. Did he even touch Jesus? Do the verses tell us? It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't say that he does. Could it be that the way Jesus answers, this is the Lord. Only the Lord will speak to me like this. My Lord and my God. And out of Thomas's mouth, from his heart, comes a confession greater than anything we've seen in John's gospel. My Lord and my God. My God. He's slow to the party. Where's he been? But when he arrives, he gets it right. My Lord and my God. Verse 29, we also see the blessedness of not seeing. Jesus says to him, because you've seen me, you've believed, right? You've seen me, so you've believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's a saying that goes, seeing is believing. But believing, that's the saying, isn't it? Seeing is believing. But we could tack onto that, you don't have to see to believe. You don't have to see to believe. Jesus says, people will not see me and yet will believe. And that's everybody here in this room who's a Christian. We have not seen Jesus like Thomas did, and yet we have believed. So if you think, oh, can I really believe in Jesus that I can't see? Jesus knows that. Jesus knows it's difficult. And he says, you are blessed if you believe without seeing. Blessed. You are happy. You have faith, faith that comes from God. And if you're not a Christian here today and you think, well, yeah, if Jesus is risen, then yes, that does change everything. But I'm just not sure he did come back from the dead. What do you make of Thomas and the other disciples? This, to me, is, personally, I find the most convincing of all the arguments for the resurrection is, what did the disciples do in that room, if not see the risen Jesus? Because in this locked room, they go out and proclaim to the world that Jesus is alive, and they will be killed and hunted down for believing it and preaching it. Be quiet, otherwise we will kill you. I don't care. Jesus is alive. What other answer is there apart from Jesus is alive? What kind of contract could you be made to sign in that locked room to go and pretend that Jesus was alive when he wasn't, to proclaim that message and be tortured and killed? That's quite a big financial incentive, isn't it, to make you do that? Does that even exist? These guys put their lives on the line for it. They died for it. They have skin in the game. Jesus is alive. And then, even more briefly, the final point. Unseen believers have blessing in life. We believe not only because it's true, but we believe because it's good. It's worth believing. There are many things in the world that are true, but we don't need to go there because they don't help us. Rob's already read to us, as well as Sabrina, verses 30 and 31, the purpose. These things are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's gospel is not primarily written that we might pray for a repeat of miracles or try and do it ourselves. John's gospel is not primarily written to give us big thoughts and make us clever. John's gospel is primarily written that we might hear about Jesus, the Son of God, and have life. Life. It's a way of summing up everything, peace and purpose and blessedness. Life. So if you're not a Christian this morning, if you do not believe in Jesus, I tell you, on the authority of God, believe. Believe in Jesus. Confess him like Thomas, my Lord and my God, not just the Lord and God of all, although that is true, but now my Lord and my God. I bring myself under your reality. I change my life. Whatever I thought before, I chuck it in the bin if it is not in line with you. I used to think that I would need this evidence. I used to think that I was the best, and now I don't. I now know you are the best, and your way is the way to go. That is what becoming a Christian is, a complete change of life. Because it must be, if Jesus Christ is risen, he changes everything. It's true and it's good. It is good. And if you are a Christian, if you already believe in Jesus, this is what to share with each other as we encourage each other. What might we talk about afterwards? I was encouraged to hear that Jesus is alive. How about you? This is who we share with others out in Harpenden and beyond. God, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I really need to. We've been friends for ages, and I've never told you the one thing that matters most to me. I think Jesus is alive. I know it sounds weird. He's alive. I love you too much not to tell you. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Jesus Christ is risen. Peace be with you. You have a purpose. You're on a mission. We're on a mission together to share the news of Jesus that other people might, although they don't see, believe and have life. I'm going to give you a few moments of quiet and then we'll move to communion. A few moments of quiet for yourself to reflect, to pray.